Idolatry is the most condemned sin in Scripture. In Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18 to 25, we read of the wrath of God against idolatry. Let us hear the word of the living God as found in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18 and going on to verse 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made by corruptible man, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There is no doubt that you can see throughout the Bible that wherever God's word is proclaimed, the response of repentant people has been to destroy the idols. You see this throughout the Old Testament. You see it in the book of Acts. We saw it as we were reading and expounding last week on the book of Acts, how when the Apostle Paul proclaimed the gospel in Ephesus, the people brought their cursed occultic and false religion materials and they burned them. They were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was held in high honor. In this way, the word of God spread widely and grew in power. That's in Acts 19. And so, continually, we can see in the Bible, and we've seen it throughout the Old Testament survey, all the prophets preached against idolatry. Idolatry is the most repeatedly condemned sin in Scripture. There are more denunciations of idolatry and more warnings against idolatry than any other sin in the whole Bible, both Old and New Testament. Idolatry is at the essence of rebellion against God. We see it in the second command, Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. Leviticus 19, verse 4, when expounding what it means to be holy, we read, do not turn to idols, nor make for yourself molded gods. I am the Lord your God. Ezekiel 14, verse 6 to 7. Thus says the Lord, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For everyone who sets up his idols in his heart, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. That's Ezekiel 14, 6 to 7. The trouble is, most of us, when we think of idols, we're thinking of statues of Baal, Asherah poles. Surely, obviously, it would include Hinduism, Kali, Shiva, Krishna, Vishnu, Buddha statues. Well, obviously, those are covered by the second command. Those are idols, and those are visible idols. But bear in mind that the Baal altars were used for human sacrifice, child sacrifice, killing of babies, actually. In fact, all the religions of the Near East that the people of Israel were confronting engaged in human sacrifice. There were fertility cults, there were prosperity cults. They believed to be prosperous, you had to sacrifice, especially your firstborn, and had to bring them before the altar, hand them over to the priest of Baal, priest of Moloch, carried them up and laid them in the arms of these big stone or brass statues for them to be consumed by the flames. In many ways, you can take a Baal altar and equate it to the modern abortion clinics of today. Child sacrifice. But we have other idols as well. And every false religion has a false theology. They have a false form of redemption or atonement or salvation. They have false view of the future. They have a false idea of mission on earth. They have a false understanding of man, of God. And they replace the true God with false gods. They replace the Messiah with false messiahs. They replace the method of salvation through the cross with false forms of salvation. You can see every cult and sect, even those that are with a Christian veneer. They either add to the Bible or they subtract from the Bible. And they distort who God is and they distort who Christ is. And they substitute a false Christ and a false mission and a false gospel and a false form of atonement. We should think, when we think of idols today, if you think of the last century, the most prominent idols are not today Buddha statues or statues of Krishna, Kali, Vishnu. But in fact, you must think of the tomb of Lenin and the statues of Lenin. Tens of thousands of statues of Vladimir Lenin, this bloodthirsty, mass-murdering Marxist, idolized, literally idolized. And then Lenin's tomb being a site of pilgrimage. People going past the site of Lenin's tomb to see this embalmed body, which is actually mostly plastered Paris, because virtually everything had fallen off the fingers, the nose, the ears, which is all plastered Paris dummy. It's more like Madame Tussaud's waxworks dummies. But still, the communists are going past and seeing their dead god, and that is a focal point of the worship. When I went to the site of Samora Machel's plane crash, that crashed in October 1986 in answer to the prayers of the saints calling for an end of this persecution of Christians there, you see that this shrine, and they call it a shrine, that has been set up at the site of the crash of his Tupolev plane, a Soviet Tupolev that plowed into the ground, what they called controlled descent into ground, because the pilots completely misread everything and they were reading lots and lots. They were full of the vodka and they were discussing nothing but nightclubs and vodka and getting drunk, and they ignored the warning signs and they just plowed into the ground at something like 860 kilometers an hour. But Samora Machel's crash site was inaugurated as a shrine to honor and to remember Samora Machel forever. And Nelson Mandela and the widow of Samora Machel, whom Mandela married, consecrated the shrine. That's the words they use, consecrate the shrine. And, of course, you can go to Washington Mall, and there at the central place, the biggest, greatest, most outrageous temple to Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln. And it even says, in this temple, enshrined forever, the memory of Abraham Lincoln who saved the Union, and so on. And it's absolutely obscene, the size of this thing. It's on the size of the pharaohs of Egypt, who also worshipped as gods. It's of the size of the kind of massive idols set up in the Soviet Union for the commissars. If you go to Western Europe, all the Christian countries, their statues tend to be 2.5 to 3.5 times the size of a person for the statues. But when you're getting to these 12 to 20 times the size of person statues like the pharaohs and Lincoln, then you know you are dealing with mega idolatry. This isn't just a historic statue to remember somebody. This is a shrine. And so Lincoln, Lenin, Samora Machel, places of pilgrimage and of people worshipping a false god. Cults and sects have false theology. They have a false gospel, they have a false sense of community, and they have a false mission. And they always replace or supplement the Bible as its source of authority. And so, of course, whether it's the Mao's Little Red Book, or whether it's Marxist Manifesto, or whether it is the Book of Mormon, or whether you're talking about the Quran, there's always a false book, a false source of authority. And some people would talk about the constitution of the country, in a sense, as though it's their authority. The Constitution of the Republic of South Africa now claims that this constitution is the highest law in the land, and any other authority or document in contravention of it is invalid. Are they suggesting, because the Bible would conflict with so much of this constitution, that this constitution, crammed through at 2 a.m, with most of the people too tired or absent, with all of its grammatical and spelling errors and inherent contradictions, this somehow outranks the Bible, which has been developed over thousands of years and has been recognized the authority of Christians for nearly 2 millenniums? The Apostle John beseeches us, little children, keep yourselves from idols. 1 John 5, verse 21. So what idols do we need to keep ourselves from today? Well, Roman Catholics have put the Pope and Mary in the place of Christ. Mary is called a co-redemptrix, co-mediatrix, that her sufferings, seeing her son die on the cross, has won our salvation, along with the sufferings of Christ. And so she is a co-redemptrix, and she's a co-mediator. In fact, you can't go to Christ because he's angry with you. You've got to go through Mary and pray for Mary to intercede with her son to answer your prayers. And so they've put Mary and the Pope, who claims to be the vicar of Christ, the mouthpiece of Christ, and is in the place of Christ. And so Christ is removed from being the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now they've moved it to, well, Christ and Mary, through the Pope. And by sleight of hand, they have given us now a false gospel, a false Christ, a false authority, a false way of salvation. Of course, the Muslims, instead of focusing on Jesus, are focusing on Muhammad, instead of focusing on the scriptures, are focusing on the Quran, instead of focusing on the cross, they're focusing on Mecca, and they pray towards Mecca. The second commandment forbids all of these idolatries, whether it's the idol is Lenin, or Lincoln, or Churchill, or Mandela, or Mao, or Marx, or Ceausescu, or Martin Luther King Jr. These are idols. Gandhi, Buddha, the whole lot. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20 to 22, the Apostle Paul wrote that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the cup of demons and sit at the table of demons. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You can't win a war against God. And the second commandment implies that those who break this command against adultery, hate God. It's the only commandment of the Ten Commandments where God implies that those who break this command hate him. Which is why people who engage in idolatry so often find themselves demon-possessed or demon-oppressed or having given a foothold or a stronghold or a stranglehold even to the devil. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 32, verse 16, they provoked God to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons and not to God. This is an ongoing emphasis in the Bible that when we start to worship anything other than God, if we put anything as central in our life other than God, we're opening ourselves up to demonic influence and demonic possession and demonic deception, which explains why so many people today are so irrational, so immune to logic, so resistant to facts and logic and explanations, because their mind is made up. They are so angry, and you are not to take away this. It's like a dog who's got his dry bone and he refuses the steak that you're offering him because he's got this flea-bitten old dirty bone, and he's convinced that if you try and take this away from him, he's going to lose the most precious thing in his life. Meanwhile, it's been gnawed to death. There's nothing left of it. It's just some dry, dusty piece of bone with disease in it maybe, but no, he wants this bone and he'll reject. I mean, imagine, could a dog be that stupid to reject a good steak for a bone? And yet many people do this, and it's not logical. Why would people want a dead religion of a dead Lenin or a dead Lincoln or any of these other characters that the world lifts up as idols for you to worship, while we have a risen Savior, an empty tomb in Jerusalem? The Lord God demanded in Exodus 34, verse 13 to 14, but you shall destroy the altars, you shall break their sacred pillars, you shall cut down the wooded images, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Yahweh, is a jealous God. And so Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 7, verse 18 to 20, wrote, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead the dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, asked the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, says the Lord, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place and will burn and will not be quenched. Now, Jeremiah here is warning that God is about to withdraw his protection, lift his hand of blessing and protection over Jerusalem, and allow the whole of Jerusalem to be destroyed, including his temple, the temple dedicated to his name. His people, whom he has redeemed from Egypt, from the hand of Pharaoh, from slavery, out of the bondage of Egypt, through the Red Sea, provided for in the wilderness, to whom he had given the Ten Commandments, that people he had trained and had prepared and to whom he had sent the prophets. He was about to abandon them and curse their city, their country, and their temple to unquenchable flames until it all be destroyed. Why? Because of idolatry. And Jeremiah mocks them, saying, you know, you go out there and you chop down a tree, and with some of the wood you make a fire and you cook your food, and with the other wood you make an idol, you bow down and you worship it. And say, this is our God. He says, you know, how foolish is this? You have gods who have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. Your idols are dead. And he mocks them and he exposes them. And this is part of what has been commanded, that you to break down his sacred pillars, you to destroy the idols, you to cut down their images. Now, of course, today, most of the idols we're dealing with aren't actually physical. Yes, there are some statues of Lenin and Marx that have not yet been toppled. Yes, there's still idols out there to Abraham Lincoln. Sure, we've got... But most of the idols today are of celluloid and digital and in print. And they are ideas communicated through films and magazines and the media. And they're being portrayed in such a way that people idolize them, whether it's in school textbooks, whether it's quotes even being given at Christian university commencement services and graduation services, where they idolize and quote from Mandela, Martin Luther King Jr., Abraham Lincoln, Mahatma Gandhi, and so on. And they were reverential Christians will quote them. Now, these are idols. And so just as Gideon went out and he chopped down the idols of Baal and destroyed the altar, we now have to destroy these idols of the minds, these idols manufactured in the factory of people's minds, in the temples of their minds. And we need to dismantle them with scripture, with logic, with facts. Facts can ruin a lot of stories. Think of the way how the World Council of Churches has had the audacity to put their headquarters in Geneva. Geneva, one of the most respected, honored cities of the Reformation. The city of John Calvin, the city of Pierre Verret, of William Farel, of Beza, where the Geneva Bible, the great Bible of the Reformation, was translated. Geneva, which had been perceived as an epicenter of the second generation of the Reformation. And where does World Council Church put their headquarters? In Geneva. Why? Not because they spoke French or German or anything like that, not because they were Swiss, but because Geneva was, just the word Geneva would epitomize Reformation. And they put it there in order to hijack. America, which used to be known as a great Protestant country, a great country of sending out the missionaries. Now most people, when they think of America, they think of the abomination of Hollywood and of all this death metal vile poison being spread around the world. Germany, which produced the Reformation, the land of Martin Luther, the land of Bach and Handel, and now they've turned it into a land which they're not only invading with Muslims, but they besmirch the memory of the country and seek to demonize the people. South Africa, which used to be called the most Calvinist country in the world. Now when they think of South Africa, they're thinking Mandela, apartheid, and so on. False gospels, false Christs, false missions. You think of how the Judaizers have come in, and instead of focusing on Christ, they focus on the Sabbath. Instead of focusing on the scriptures, they're focusing on ceremonial Mosaic law. Instead of focusing on the mission of bringing people to repentance and faith in Christ, they're trying to make people back in the model of the Judaizers, actually Pharisees, back to exactly what is condemned at the First Church Conference in Acts 15 in Jerusalem, and what the books of Philippians and Hebrews condemns. The health and wealth prosperity gospel is a vile distortion of the gospel, where instead of telling people, deny yourself, forsake the world, take up your cross, follow Christ. No, now they say, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. Forget the wise part. Just healthy and wealthy. Wisdom's not that important. In fact, to be foolish is quite clever. And the more foolish you are, the better. Because they just revel in anti-intellectualism and anti-scripture study. And even boast about the fact we haven't opened the Bible in our pulpit for years. And things like this. And they just, you know, because the letter kills, the spirit gives life. And they have these rambling and ranting and screaming and rolling on the floor and laughing revivals and all kinds of nonsense. And it's all about me. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. Gab it and grab it. name it, claim it, and frame it. Prosperity, health and wealth gospel. These are false gospels. This is in order to distract people from what is the real message. Now, when many of the Israelites turned to the sin of idolatry, God sent the Assyrians to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel, to lead his people into captivity. The southern kingdom of Judah was later conquered under Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and it took the furnace of affliction and slavery in Babylon to purge the dregs of idolatry from the hearts of God's people. First under ministry of the great prophets like Ezekiel and Daniel, then after return from exile under Ezra and Nehemiah, the people resolved to never again compromise with idolatry. Christianity cannot worship before the idolatrous altar of pluralism, multiculturalism, and the interfaith movement. These are false gospels. These are false religions. These are false gods. And do you think how today we have got a new religion, which you cannot question but to face a new inquisition? Now, of course, Catholicism was a false form of Christianity, but in the Middle Ages and the early part of the Reformation era, they built up an inquisition to burn at the stake people who dared to be guilty of heresy. Now, by heresy, it meant believing that you didn't have to pray through Mary to get to Jesus, believing that transubstantiation was not taught in the Bible, denying that purgatory was in the scriptures, denying the superstitious need that you could buy salvation through indulgences. And so people like Martin Luther, who sought to bring people back to the Bible, Zwingli, Calvin, Tyndale, all of these great reformers, they were called heretics. They were called apostates by the Inquisition because they were denying the essential tenets of the papacy, of Mariolatry, of this idolatrous system that the Catholics had put up, which was such a jungle of superstitions, as Luther said, that he had to come like a woodsman, hacking his way through all these false doctrines, all a jungle that they put, obscuring the way to the throne of God's grace through the cross of Christ to be received by faith alone, where Scripture alone is the ultimate authority. Well, today, we've got a completely new religion out there. I've seen this. When I started going to Zimbabwe in 1982 on ministry, I had people saying to me, who I was ministering to, my God is Robert Mugabe, my church is ZANU-PF, and my Bible is a war of liberation. Just recently when we were ministering at the waterfront, when the ANC had their 103rd celebration anniversary in the stadium, and they cast out, they had a witch doctor casting out the spirit of Jan van Riebeeck out of Cape Town. I don't know how they could do that, because Jan van Riebeeck actually died and is buried out in the Dutch East Indies, but I'm sure the spirit of Jan van Riebeeck they're talking about is the spirit of Christianity. He came and planted the gospel here. And when we were ministering up there, I had people saying, I don't need that. My soul belongs to the ANC forever. I've heard people say that just a year and a half ago. Extraordinary. And so you've got this new kind of religion where, in fact, I had people at the same time saying to me, and I've heard it on several occasions, including on this recent mission, where somebody can say, Jesus is to you whites what Mandela is to us blacks. Mandela is for us what Jesus is for you.
Yeah.
Now, that is just a whole new religion. That is idolatry of a high order. But that would have been the way it was if you've seen a Polycarp film or understood Fox's Book of Martyrs. You see how people said, Caesar is my God. Caesar is the only God. This clash between the statism of Rome and the God-centered faith of Christianity is at the heart of the Ben-Hur film. I see there's a new remake of Ben-Hur, and one wonders why. How can you improve on such a classic? And this new one, the gospel's not there. They put words into Jesus' mouth that aren't there, where now he's some kind of a positive thinking guru who tries to get you to think positively and to have faith in yourself. The gospel's suddenly not in the new Ben-Hur movie. Why would they even touch it when, you know, unless you can improve on it, leave it alone? And how can somebody do a better job than Charlton Heston had done? And I've read some pretty scathing reviews of the new Ben-Hur film, which is probably great on the action and pathetic on the message. Again, substance is lost, and you get the medium overwhelming the message. In some cases, the message isn't there. But consider the idolatry that we have in our mind. What comes into our mind when we think of God as the most important thing about us? All too many people betray idolatry in their mind when they speak of God. For example, Bishop Desmond Tutu was quoted on the front page of daily newspaper in South Africa declaring, "My God is not homophobic. I could never worship a God who is against homosexuals," says Desmond Tutu. Tutu says, "If homosexuals aren't allowed to go to heaven, then I don't want to go there either." Now this is somebody who shows he's fashioned an idol, a false god, in his mind. And now, of course, he could say, as we hear people saying on the streets, "My God would never condemn anyone to hell." Well, of course, their God couldn't, because their God is a figment of their imagination. He doesn't exist. He's just an idol they've built in the temple of their minds for their own purposes. This is the essence of idolatry, to think of God other than how he is revealed in Scripture. Idolatry is trying to associate something with God, like a crucifix or a rosary or a statue, or thinking of God in a way that is not biblical, is not the way he has revealed himself. So these sort of things are false and wrong. But Desmond Tutu, interestingly enough, he's out there with, when we've actually seen through the door leading into the Mary Stopes Abortuary on Bree Street, where there's a picture of Desmond Tutu on one of these pull-up banners saying that, you know, "Praise God for Mary Stopes and for all that they do to help young women in trouble," and so on. And he's praising God for the Baal worshippers and the baby sacrifices, the priests of Moloch of today who are killing children. How is this in any way different from what the prophets condemned of the people who sacrificed babies back in the days of the prophets? And interestingly enough, when you go into the Jewish Museum, or the Holocaust Museum, so-called, in downtown Cape Town, there is Desmond Tutu saying how this is vital that we learn the message of the Holocaust, because this is going to make us the kind of people that will build the new South Africa. And then there's a big pull-up banner with a message from Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela, another idol of the New World Order, says that what has been taught here in the Holocaust Center is absolutely foundational to the new South Africa we're seeking to build. Which is true. That's absolutely true. What we have here is a new Holocaustanity. This is a new religion. Holocaustanity. Instead of Jesus being the suffering savior, now the Jews have replaced Jesus. Instead of the cross being at the central point of the greatest crime in the history of the world, now it's the gas chamber. Instead of the resurrection of Christ, now you have the survivors. In fact, at the moment, I read there's 3.8 million survivors, which is more than the number of Jews in the whole of Europe at the time of the Second World War. The number of survivors increases every year. And instead of heaven, you have the state of Israel. And instead of Satan, you now have Hitler. And instead of the demons, you now have the Germans. And instead of temples, you now have the cinemas and the Holocaust museums, which is spreading all over the world for people to come and worship this new religion. And there's a new inquisition that goes along with this. Not that true Christianity has an inquisition. We believe in freedom of religion. No Christian would call for people to be arrested or imprisoned for denying the Trinity or denying the deity of Christ or questioning the resurrection or questioning the flood or Noah's Ark. We would gladly debate them in open on TV or radio in a public center, in the town halls. We're not afraid of investigation, we're not afraid of debate, like the pro-aborts and the evolutionists. We're happy to discuss it. But notice, instead of the tithe, now you have reparations and foreign aid. In fact, the state of Israel has received more foreign aid than all other recipients of foreign aid combined in all of history. So one of the smallest countries in the world receives most of the foreign aid overall, not just from America, but from the whole world. America gives more foreign aid to Israel than all other countries combined. But if you add what Germany is sending and so on, which goes into the trillions of dollars and euros, it's staggering. So instead of the tithe, you now have reparations of foreign aid. And then instead of the apostles and the martyrs of the church to look to for your examples, you now have the greatest generation. Who are the greatest generation? Oh, well, they're the generation of Americans and British and so on, who saved the Soviet Union from collapse, who kicked the Bible and prayer out of their schools, who allowed abortion of their babies to be legalized, to allow legalization of pornography, prostitution, human trafficking and all these other evils, and the country's been invaded by a new Islamic invasion, Trojan horse. And so they call them the greatest generation, even though they're probably one of the worst generations in history, if you look at what they've allowed. Because in the last 100 years, we've seen the world go from being run by Christians to run by anti-Christian pagans. We've seen a situation where in 1910, the First World Missions Conference was considering the very real possibility of the fulfillment of the Great Commission by 1960. Imagine. Every nation, tribe, and language fully evangelized and discipled by 1960. The millennium could come in before the end of the 20th century. Every false religion like Islam, Buddhism, extinct by 1960. That was the consensus of the Christians who gathered at the First World Missions Conference in 1910. And where are we now? We've gone backwards. And one of the reasons is that Christians have accepted a false religion. Not just the Judaizers, not just the whole idea of Hebrew Roots Movement, Sacred Name Movement, and of course the dispensational rapture fever, defeat and retreat, escapism and defeatism, everything's going to fall to pieces, everything's going to get worse and worse, don't get involved in politics, don't get involved in social issues, let the government take the schools, it doesn't matter, we'll have an evangelistic crusade, let's hand out a few tracts, and let's send our children off to the Philistines and the Romans and Caesar to be educated in the state schools. And what has happened in just 100 years? You've seen the Christians paganized, the churches made more worldly, and so much so that Agenda 2 form can accuse the church of saying you have a false Christ, a false gospel, and a false Messiah, and a false mission. In fact, is that not true? Are most churches in the West not guilty of now having a false Christ, who now exists for our sake, to make us healthy and wealthy, more like the magic genie, or Father Christmas, there to give us gifts, than the God who is holy, who is the eternal judge to be worshipped. And a false mission. Many, many missions now think social work and redeeming of slaves and paying of slave traders and digging of wells and giving out free things is the gospel. And that's our mission. And they've missed the Great Commission of making disciples of all nations, teaching obedience to all things that we have commanded. And in fact, today there are new pilgrimages. Holocaust museums, even Christian schools will have outings to Holocaust museums. Instead of Bible studies, now we can have Holocaust studies. And instead of going into the field to evangelize, we go to concentration camps to receive guilt manipulation. The church is now being enslaved to serve those who claim to be Jews but are not, but lie, as Jesus said, and are a synagogue of Satan. As Jesus said in John 8 of the Jews of his time, you are of your father the devil, who is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. If you were of Abraham, you would believe me. But because you are of your father the devil, you reject me and you want to kill me. Abraham would not do this. Now, to all of this, the bulk of the sheep and the people enslaved to this new religion scream heresy. Burn them at the stake, or at least burn them in public opinion, kick them out of universities. And so it's happened that professors have lost their positions in universities for questioning any of the tenets of this new religion. It's interesting, there was a Roman Catholic bishop who was a British Roman Catholic bishop who was drummed out of his position and because he questioned this new religion. And he said, it's interesting, he said, I could deny the Trinity in every point of the Nicene Creed and the church wouldn't bat an eyelid and I'd remain a bishop. But I can question this point in history, which never in the history of the world had there been laws to protect a version of history and to prevent people from investigating or questioning any facts of history. Just like AIDS must be the first politically protected disease in history. Isn't that extraordinary? If you have got something like TB, it's got to be announced. When you want to apply to move to another country, they want even now records and x-rays to prove you don't have TB. But if you've got AIDS, that's a state secret. Nobody's allowed to inquire into that. And this is something so private. And so you can see how we've got new religions with new gods, with new pilgrimage sites, with new inquisitions, and a new way of salvation. And what has happened is instead of recognizing that the coming of Jesus Christ to earth is the greatest event in the history of mankind, which is why we have a calendar system still that says B.C., before Christ, and A.D., in the year of our Lord. But you see they're trying to get rid of that too. And so some people are moving into BCE and CE to try and avoid, but still, our dating system must frustrate them, because it's, the incarnation of Christ has turned history into its hinges and turned everything into before Christ and after Christ. But they want to change the calendar. They want to move Christ out of the way. The only way you can mention Christ is as a swear word. The most hated person in the world is without a doubt Jesus Christ. He is cursed and blasphemed, whereas they will not allow anyone to say something against Muhammad. You can see that the world system, the New World Order, which we're seeing in Hollywood, in the news media, in the United Nations, is anti-Christ, literally anti-Christ. And they are not concerned when Christians are murdered by the thousands in Iraq and in Syria. They are not concerned when Christians are beheaded or when great and fabulously architecturally magnificent churches that have stood for 1,000 years are destroyed, and even tombs of the prophets like David and Jonah are blown up by ISIS lunatics. That is not a problem, but don't hurt the feeling of some Muslim or some homosexual. The gay GB and the pink Inquisition will get you. So this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a whole new package of religions, interfaith, pluralism, multiculturalism. Bow before these idols, bow before this altar, burn incense before these new Caesars, or you will be thrown to the lions of public opinion, lawsuits, and so on. When people start to fashion this kind of idol in their church and from their pulpit, they're guilty of idolatry. You have an appointment with God. The day will come when you'll stand before his judgment throne. And God is not just a God of love, but he's a God of justice. He's not just love, but light. He's not only gracious and merciful, he's holy and just. God is not only a savior, he's the eternal judge. He will come again, and he will judge the living and the dead. The God of the Bible, a true God who made heaven and earth, gave us the Ten Commandments, and he sent plagues upon Egypt and destroyed the economic and military and political superpower of that age, so that his people could go free. He destroyed the pursuing Egyptian army in the Red Sea. He sent fire and sulfur to destroy the wicked inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what God thinks of homosexual pride. And for people to have gay pride marches and to wave the rainbow flag, symbol of the last time God destroyed the world, to celebrate their sin and rebellion against God, not very intelligent. What is your highest priority? What is most important to you? If anything is more important to us than Almighty God and his Son Jesus Christ, then it is an idol. To many people, the idol in their life is fame, fortune, success, fancy car, home, computer, smartphone, prestige, or relationship. But nothing should be more important in our lives than God. We need to repent of the idolatry in our hearts, in our minds, and in our souls. We need to repent of having either physical idols or other kind of idols. Historically, Christians have refused to bow before any idol. The worship due to the Creator, to God alone, may not be given to any political figure or any Hollywood idol, sports idol, music idol, rock idol, sex idol, rap idol, whatever they want to call these idols, they're still idols. Daniel ended up in the lion's den for refusing to bow before an idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown to the fiery furnace. Countless Christians were thrown to the lions in the arena for refusing to engage in the statism of their time. And so today we've got medical personnel who refuse to partake in abortions. We have teachers who refuse to compromise and teach what they see as immorality and perversion in the classroom, as the God's Not Dead 2 film depicts. That is what it means. No Christian in good conscience can participate in idolatry. God, our Creator, our eternal judge, is the only one who deserves our worship, our praise, and our adoration. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not allow yourselves to be burdened again by yoke of slavery. You, my brethren, are called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We need to return to the true Messiah, to the Bible as the only authority, to the biblical gospel of repent and believe in Jesus Christ and his atonement on the cross of Calvary alone, and to embrace the real mission of making disciples of all nations, teaching obedience to all things, that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you for your saving gospel and for the truth that we see in the Word of God, which sets us free. Set us free, we pray, Lord God, from any idolatry in mind, life, or behavior. And we pray, Lord God, that you'd give us biblical boldness and Christian faith to stand as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the early saints of the church, the apostles, said we must obey God rather than men. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.